Welcome to Bethany Lutheran in Warren, Oregon. Today is week three of our series, Why Nativity, and today we're looking at Why Mary. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is better known than any other female character in the Bible. She is the best-known woman in the world since the days of Bethlehem. And after centuries, that statement still stands. Blessed are you among women, found in Luke 1, verse 28. Every person in the Bible has their story in the Bible. Not so that we can learn about them necessarily, but to learn from their walk with God. And there is so much to be learned from Mary. First, Mary teaches us the submission of godliness. From the very beginning of Mary's relationship with Jesus, it was all about submission. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary with the news that she was to be the human mother of the Messiah, Mary had no warning. She had no preparation. She had no timeline. She had no precedent. The entire dialogue between Mary and the angel took place in Mary's home. When the angel intervened in her life, Mary learned that she would bear a son and that his name would be Jesus. She was told that the birth would be unlike any other child ever born. She was to have a child without having a relationship with a man. She was to have the child of the Holy Spirit. See how Mary responded to the news that she was to become the mother of the Messiah. As recorded in Luke 1, verse 38, she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to thy word." In other words, "Lord, I do not understand this. But whatever you desire, let it be unto me according to your word." Now Mary must have wondered in her heart, "Why have I been favored to be the mother of Jesus? Why me?" The reasons she was chosen are not told to us in the word of God. They are only known to God himself. But it is clear from studying her life and the little information that we have, that she was no random selection. She was an ordinary small town girl, and she would be obedient and courageous. From her son, we learned that she was a woman of scripture, a woman of faith. She should be a virgin in order that the glory of God would be miraculously demonstrated. She should be a peasant in keeping with the humble nature of the Lord's birth. She honored and obeyed the will of the Father, providing his only son a home from which he could emerge to launch the work that would define all human history. The child Jesus toddled behind Mary in his infancy, and later she would walk behind him. In fact, she walked behind him all the way to the cross and all the way to the tomb. Yes, Mary teaches us the submission of godliness. There comes a moment when God asks each of us to do something that we should obey. And we face the same dilemma that she did. Will we accept or turn from it? When God asks me to do something that may be hard or that I do not understand, my prayer is that I will respond in obedience like Mary. Lord, whatever you want, I will be your servant. I will do what you ask me to do. Number two, Mary teaches us the surprise of godliness. The adventure of walking with Jesus Christ is the greatest adventure you will ever know on this earth. To know that you are related to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that the Creator of the universe has sent his Son to live within your life, that you have a direct communication to Almighty God, that you can fellowship with him, that he will direct, guide, strengthen, and be with you. This is a great adventure, but it is also full of surprises. The Word of God tells us that when you walk with the Lord, he does not always give you information about the distant future. It is like a need-to-know basis. Mary's whole relationship with Jesus Christ was a relationship of surprise. When Gabriel made his startling announcement to Mary considering the birth of Jesus, here is how Mary first responded. Luke 1:29 tells us, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Mary had no preparation for this assignment. God surprised her with the message of his plan for her life. And when the shepherds told Mary and Joseph what the angel had said about Jesus at his birth, she became quietly pensive. In Luke 2:18 and 19, we read, "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary collected all the truths and deposited them deep within her heart. Like Mary, we often find ourselves surprised in our walk with God. Like Mary, we do not have a blueprint for our lives or for those of our children. But when we submit to the Lord by faith, we discover he is always there for us. He hears our prayers and he meets our needs. Number three, Mary teaches us the suffering of godliness. We need to remember that Christmas by itself is a beautiful story and nothing more. But when you put Christmas together with Easter, then Christmas becomes more profound and more meaningful. We move from the announcement of Jesus' birth to the agony of his death. There is no reason for the cradle if there is no cross. And so the transition from the birth of Jesus to his death is a normal and natural one. Jesus Christ was born to die. That's why he came to earth. Now, Jesus made seven distinct statements from the cross in his dying hour before he gave up his spirit to the Father. And those seven statements are found in all the Gospels. The first word from the cross is in Luke 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That is a prayer for God to forgive those who were crucifying Jesus Christ. The second word is from Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." That is a word of forgiveness to the repentant thief who was hanging next to Jesus. The fourth word is Matthew 27, verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?'" A word of resignation spoken to the Father in heaven. The fifth word is from John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Spirit might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. The sixth word is from John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received a sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And the seventh word is, And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23, verse 46. Now you may have noticed that I left out the third one. John 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. At the last moments of his life here on earth, Jesus turned his thoughts away from the events of the cross to concern for his mother. Around the cross that day were onlookers and bystanders. The critics of the Lord were there, those who had mocked him with their words, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the Jews pointed their finger at him and shouted, If you are the Christ, save yourself. Now some of Jesus' friends were also there. We are told that Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Salome, John's mother, Mary Magdalene, and John were there. Jesus turned to John in one of his last moments on the cross and concerned himself with the well-being of Mary. Scripture says that when they left the place of crucifixion, John took Mary to his own home. It is to be one of the most tender moments in all of the New Testament record. Jesus' first three words from the cross were about others. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Today, I will be with you in paradise. And, John, that's my mother. You take care of her. As we think back through the life of Jesus and his mother, we identify with what they have experienced. In fact, the Christmas story, you know, there is a little prophecy that makes us look into the crucifixion. Do you remember when the infant Jesus was taken to the temple by his parents and presented to Anna and Simeon? Luke 22, verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The Bible says that Simeon told Mary that her child would be the cause of much sorrow and pain in her life. Now, this prophecy was given 30 years before the crucifixion. But it was fulfilled as Mary watched her son being beaten and nailed to the cross. Mary knew more pain in her life than most of us will ever know. She knew about the godliness of suffering. The day Jesus was crucified, Mary experienced the fulfillment of Simeon's words, and a sword pierced through her soul. James Stalker, a writer of New Testament truth, has written some wonderful books on the life of the Lord Jesus. Describing this moment in Mary's life, he wrote, There Jesus hung before her eyes, but she was helpless. His wounds bled, but she dare not touch him. His mouth was parched, but she could not moisten it. The nails pierced her as well as him. The thorns round his brow were a circle of flame around her heart. The babe of Bethlehem, the boy of Nazareth, the brawny workman of the carpenter shop, the gentleman of Galilee, the teacher without equal, the mighty man of merciful miracles, the humble man of patience and grace, all her own son, is now writhing before her own eyes in the throes of agony and death. Jesus grew up just like our children grow up. Those memories of his early days no doubt played through her mind as she stood watching the awful apparent ending of his life. That was all a part of Mary. She remembered those moments. The hands and feet that she had held when he was an infant were now nailed to the cross. The disciples would leave him. His friends would forsake him. The nation would reject him. But his mother was there to the very end. In these two snapshots of Mary, his birth and his death, we learn the submission of godliness and the surprise of it. And then a lesson we would rather not learn, the suffering of it. But that is a part of life. We either embrace it and learn from it, or we spend our entire existence on this earth fighting against something which we can never overcome. Our Lord suffered, Mary suffered, and we will experience the suffering that comes with living. We have much to learn from this godly woman, but here is the remarkable thing. Mary was a mother of Jesus, but she needed Jesus to be her Savior as much as every one of us. The Magnificat reveals this truth. Luke 1, verses 46 and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. As fantastic as this is, the Savior who was born in the womb of Mary had to be born again in the heart of Mary. And the Savior whose birth we celebrate this season is a Savior who must be born in our hearts as well. He comes into our hearts from the outside, but only when he is invited. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen.